So we're talking again tonight, going back to talk about the shield of faith. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, he tells us as he's going through the different pieces of armor, he says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So again, our faith is I guess what we would call a defensive weapon, or something we just defend ourselves with. And we talked about last time what a saving faith is, or what faith is as far as New Testament faith is concerned. And as we were getting ready to, as we finished last time, we talked about in how our faith is used to put out the flaming arrows that the devil lobs at us. So I want us to go back to that this evening. And hopefully, I'm hoping to finish this part of it tonight, and then we'll have, you know, a few Wednesdays left to get through the other two articles. If we go back to James chapter 1, in verse 14, he says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." And one of the things we talked about, the thing that we ended on last time, is that some of the darts that the devil does is he uses our own desires or our own wants against us. And that is probably one of the major things that we have to be so careful about. Because sometimes some of these things are not necessarily bad within themselves, things that we want to do, but we know that those sometimes we take things out of context, out of the context they should be used in, it can turn into a sin. Anytime we place anything above God, no matter how good it is, it turns into a sin for us. But I think here what James is talking about is sinful desires that we're tempted with, that we have to be careful about. And so if you look at the way that faith puts these things out, if you look in 1 John chapter 5, someone read verse 4.
God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
Okay, so our faith overcomes the world, and the things that are of the world, if we look in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." So what he's telling us, if we look back at 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" What has overcome the world in verse 4, he says, is our faith. So when he says the world again, chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16 tells us what that means. And part of it has to do with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. All these things that all of us are susceptible to in some form or fashion. But our faith has overcome that. So that's how it allows us to trust God that the things that we think we want aren't worthy of us. As children of God, these sinful desires are not worthy of us as His children. And we get to a point, I think, as we exercise our faith, I don't know that it's ever easy. But if we trust in God and we trust in His Word, then we're able to overcome these things that can trip us up if we're not very careful. And He's telling us here, He's saying, if we trust what He says here, He says, you know, He said, your faith has overcome the world. Trust in that. Christ told Christ told his disciples, you know, don't be afraid. I've overcome even the world. I mean, he overcame death, the devil, and all and everything. He lived a perfect life, so the devil was not able to get him to sin. Even when they killed him, he was able to raise again from the dead. And we know that he tells us in his word that he is the firstborn of many to come after him. Those who trust in him are going to be made like him. If we trust in that, then it helps us, I think, to overcome these things that we think we want sometimes. You know, you hear this said all the time, be careful what you ask for, you might get it. And a lot of things we think we want until we get them. And, you know, because all these sinful things that we think we might want come back and bite us in the end. People think, well, I want to go do this. And then after they do it, then there's a price to pay for that. If not in this world, usually in this world, there's a price to pay for that. But assuredly in the next world, there's a price to pay if it's not taken care of. So, if we look in Titus chapter 3, someone read verses 3 through 7.
For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, but with the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy to save us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, and be poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His faith, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
So, he said, "You've been fooled before already. All of us at some point were ensnared by our own desires, ignorant. You know, he basically said fools, disobedient, deceived. In other words, you thought you wanted something, and then when you got it, you found out that you didn't want that. You didn't assuredly didn't want the consequences that came with it. But he says." But God was kind and sent a Savior to us. And we're not saved now based on anything righteous in us. But He justifies us. Our faith is what helps us to know that we've been justified. And justified as a result of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And that should help us to overcome sinful desires. Because we see the price that had to be paid on our behalf. And if we've got any conscience at all, I mean, it ought to bother us. That had to be done on our account. And that, if anything, we should want to please Christ, who did all these things for us, who made such a great sacrifice and loved us so much that He was willing to do that. That's what helps us to overcome it. If we believe that He did that, those things for us, that's what we see. Then the not just the something that allures us, and we know that it's sinful. We see the hook in that. Now, I mean, it's, you know, the fish wants the bait until he gets a hold of the hook. And it's the same thing. We get baited into doing something, but we know the hook's there now. So that's what our faith does for us. So faith in God's word, how does it do that? It exposes sinful desires for what they are. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, he tells us here, he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of the darkness, but instead even expose them. I mean, what faith in God's word does for us is it gives us knowledge as to what's right and what's wrong. And so it helps us in that way, in that We see, and then we see examples. If you go to the faith chapter that we talked about before in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 25, we're talking about Moses here. He said, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He knew, even though there might be something he desired. I mean, who wouldn't want to live in Pharaoh's house and have everything that he wanted? I mean, he could have had anything he basically wanted on this earth. But he knew, because of his faith in God, because that's what he's talking about here. By faith he did this. He walked away from all that because he knew that that would not give him the enduring happiness that he could have in heaven with God. That's how faith helped him to extinguish those wants and desires if he's human, that he had. We know he did. So that is how that works for us. How do we use the shield of faith? One is through prayer, and prayer is truly an act of faith. I mean, we go to God and our Father in heaven. Why? Because we believe He's listening to us. I mean, otherwise, we're talking to ourselves. If we don't think that He's listening, so every time we go to God in prayer, it's an act of faith. If you go to James chapter 4, verse 2. He says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you spend it on your pleasures. So the thing what he's telling us here is that one of the reasons you don't have what you want is because you don't ask. He said, and if you do ask, you're not asking in faith. Again, we talked about where faith comes from. Faith comes from what? Hearing the Word of God. So when we pray in faith to God, it is according to what God's Word has taught us. If we're praying anything else, it's not by a prayer by faith. It may be what we desire. But the one thing that we can go to God praying according to His Word, we can do it with complete confidence. God is going to hear those prayers. Now, is it wrong for us to pray prayers that may not be in God's will? I mean, if we don't know, there are certain things that we ask for. You know, Lord, help me to get over this illness. Well, we don't know if that's His will or not. We can go to God with that, but the answer sometimes may be no. And while we may not understand why He says no, one thing we should be able to trust is that God has our best interest at heart. There may be a reason to say no. And you know, and those things are hard for us to explain. And you know, why do bad things happen to seemingly good people or to children and things like that? We don't know the answer to that. But we do know that God cares for his creation. We know that He sent His Son, died for the world. We know all those things. And that He's promised us eternal life if we will be faithful to Him. We know all those things. And that should help us to overcome a lot of things. And one of the things we're going to go over in a few minutes is that faith helps us to overcome despair. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But that's an important thing. That's one of the ways that the devil turns us away from God. He causes us to despair. And so faith is what helps us to get over that. But we'll go on into that in just a few minutes. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. I think I've got the wrong verse there. Let's read this verse because I think it actually is. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Engage God to ask Him to fulfill the promises that He's given you in His life. He's telling us here, for sin shall not be a master over you. We should be praying for that, that I'm not led around by sinful desires. If we pray that prayer, that is according to His will. That's according to His Word. We can pray that prayer by faith. And He's saying, He's saying, sin shall not be your master. If you're my people, that is not going to be the case. That the Lord is going to be our master. We can pray that prayer and not have any questions in our mind that God wants that for us and will help us. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Talks about Christ here, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These are the things that we can trust that God will help us to do. We should be praying for... These are the things that we pray for. Praying that God help us to be more holy. Praying for that His kingdom might flourish. Praying for all these promises that He's made us in His scriptures. Pray for those things. And then I think we can, again, there's no reason why we shouldn't be confident of our prayers. Because that's what God would have for us. James chapter 1. Starting in verse 5. He says, but if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when we go to God, I mean, we have to know that He's going to do what He said He would do. Is there times that we're going to have doubts? Probably. I think about Peter, who had doubts, and he walked out on the water, got scared, had doubts, even though Jesus said, "Come on." But God didn't throw him away because he had doubts. But Peter's faith grew, and later on he was able to even be persecuted, I mean, at least by tradition, to death. He was killed. He was able to withstand all those things and be faithful. So it's a learning process on our part. Now, particular arrows that the devil shoots towards us. One I was looking at was the idea of atheism. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the reason I brought this one up, we could spend the whole quarter, probably more than that, just talking about all the ways that Satan tries to attack us. But the reason I wanted us to look at this one is that, you know, we've got guys that are getting ready to go to college that hear this stuff, they're going to hear this stuff, and they want to make it seem like that we're foolish to believe in God. Chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Now, there's nothing wrong with studying chemistry, physics, engineering, all those things are all great things, but you're not going to know God by studying those things. That's what he's saying. All those things are great, maybe, or good, but you're not going to learn God that way. So, and at the end of the day, I mean, while we may make certain things that make this life easier for other people, I mean, inventions that's been made, all medicines, automobiles, you know, anything that you can think of nearly. But the fact of the matter is that we still are going to live about 70 and 90 years old if we're lucky, and we're going to die, and nothing can change that. So learn all this stuff you want to, and have all the computers, all these other things, and at the end of the day, it doesn't change anything. We still have to meet our Maker. And that's what's important at the end of all this, is what, I mean, when we stand before God, are we going to be acceptable in His sight or not? And everything that we do in this world, that should be the underlying principle that we're living by, is this something that is going to help me get to heaven? All these other things, I mean, they're nice, but they're not essential to us. And that's what we have to remember. If you look at Psalms chapter 14, in verse 1, so I'm going to read that.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does do good.
So, what I would say to the person who is teaching classes in a college atmosphere, I mean, if you could look at all, I mean, it's not just in college where this happens. But the fact of the matter is we're not the foolish people. It's exactly the opposite. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. So we're not the dumb people here. Remember, I mean, at the end of all this, people can say whatever they want to, but eternity is on the line. And what's important then? And we can worship ourselves and do all these things, but at the end of the day, it's not going to change the fact that I'm dead in so many years, and I have to stand before God, and I'm not God. I don't get to stand before myself. We'll have to stand before Him, and we'll have to answer for what we've done. If you look in Romans chapter 1, I'm sorry, Romans. Yep, Romans 1. Starting in verse 19. I'll start in 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Anybody that studies what is going on in this world or sees the creation of the world, there's no excuse for them. To deny God, seeing what we see, knowing what we know, there's no excuse for it. And so anybody to stand up there and say that God doesn't exist is a fool, and someone who has willingly made themselves a fool. They know. Because we could talk about biology. That's the thing I'm probably a little more familiar with. But I can ask questions that nobody, no scientist can answer, and say, where did this come from? There's no answer for it. It's impossible. Other than for somebody to design it. It could not happen. And I mean, people have had come up with mathematical probabilities of something of a single cell coming together by itself. And you could take one atom and fill a universe with the atoms that we have, and it'd be like picking one ball out of a universe full of atoms. You'd have that much of a chance. Couldn't happen. A lot more believable that there's actually, when you see a design, that there's a designer. I mean, anybody that's wearing a wristwatch tonight thinks that just came together. You just threw the parts up in the air and they all came together just right, and you can wind it up and make it work. What we're talking about, when we talk about biology, we're talking about things that are much more complicated than that. And to think that you just throw all this stuff into the air and it all comes together and it all works, and not only does it work, it reproduces itself and goes on from there, is just not very realistic. No, and nobody would believe that you could throw all the parts of an automobile out of a plane and it'd come together when it hit the ground. But that's what they're asking you to believe and I to believe when they talk about the cell coming together. That just happened by accident.
Where did it come from to begin with? The stuff that caused the Big Bang.
Oh, I mean, that's the thing. Nobody can explain that because there is no reasonable explanation that you can give for that other than that there had to be somebody behind it. Now, I'll agree that based on biology, you can't say Jehovah's the one that did it. We learn that from what God revealed about himself to us in his word. But we do know that somebody had to do it. We know it didn't just happen. I mean, that's that part. Anybody that's even remotely honest with themselves can't believe that. I was listening to one of the guys that discovered DNA. He basically said, well, he didn't believe in God, but he ended up saying, well, DNA had to come from another planet and came here, and that's how it started. Well, that doesn't answer the question. Well, how did it come there on the other planet? Still doesn't answer how it started, if you want to go there. But, I mean, that's how far people have to go away from this. Because he looked at it and he said, it's impossible. It couldn't happen by itself. That's what he said. He didn't believe in God. But he said, there's no way that could happen by itself. So it had to come from outer space.
And that's a small fraction of the design, too. Even as complicated as DNA is.
Yeah. Yeah.
Still a small fraction. But
the point is, if it came from outer space, okay, when it was sitting on Mars somewhere before it came here, how did that get there? See, it still doesn't answer the question. Somebody had to design it still. It didn't just happen. But the only point I'm trying to make is that God tells us here, the only fools will say there is no God. And he shows here, he says, because anybody that can look outside and see what's out there and see that couldn't just happen by itself. Now, one of the things that the devil does is that he causes us to be guilty or to despair because of the sins that we committed in the past. And so, you'll have people that'll hold to the fact that there's no way that I could be right with God ever because I've done so many bad things. What faith allows us to do is to view God in the way that God would have us to view him. Again, faith comes from hearing the word of God. God has revealed himself to us in his word. So he's shown us who he is, and we know that God is infinite in all his attributes. So we know that his grace, his loving kindness, his justice, his forgiveness, all these things, he is infinite in those ways. Turn to Psalms 106. We're in verses 6 and 7. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Part of our problem, and if you look at verses 12 and 13 as well, then they believed his words, they sang his praise, they quickly forgot his works, they did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Now, what happens is that we, if we're not very careful, become forgetful that God is merciful as he is. We forget about how great God is. We tend at times to want to make God like us. And that there's no way he could forgive me for this because there's no way I'd forgive anybody for this. So that's what we have to be careful about. God is not like us. He is able to do all the things that he is all the things that he said in his word about himself. He's able to do all these things because that's who he is. Now, it's hard for us to imagine that, and because any quality, as we think of it as something being infinite, I think is hard for us to grasp. So we tend to want to say, well, you know, think of them in terms of how we think about things, and that's what we have to be careful not to think like. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. And then he goes on in verse 8, says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So he tells us, he said, you know, I will abundantly pardon. Do we believe that or not believe that? That's the question. And again, that's a function, again, of faith. Do we trust what God tells us about himself? Romans chapter 12. He tells us, as his children, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do we not think that he can do that? He's telling us to do it. Don't be overcome with evil. Do we think that he's going to be overcome with evil? If we're saying he can't be merciful, although he said he would be, we're saying then that he's overcome with how many sins I've committed against him. But we know that Jesus is able to overcome the world. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him? So even though we've sinned against God, and we've done it more than once, God is saying He's told us, and even in the Old Testament, if we will forsake those ways and come back to him, that he will abundantly pardon us. And he tells us here, he says, if you know how to be good to somebody, there's no question that I'm going to be good to you. Because you're evil and you're able to do it. That is how we overcome this idea that we've sinned too much to be able to come to God. And somebody will say, well, what about God's justice in this regard? God has to be just, and that is true. But we know in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, he says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. God is just, and God hates sin so much and can't have sin around him so much that he sent his son, who paid the cost for us. So he became the object of God's wrath on sin, and we're able to access that through our faith. That's how we can overcome that. So there is no discrepancy here. That God is both merciful and just, that people will try to say, well, hey, you can't be both. He can be both. He did it through his son. So it does show God's righteousness. We read in Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 5. It says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. He says that Jesus took the judgment that rightfully should have been ours, and because of what he did, we are healed. That is what we have to have faith in. So we see then again, God hates sin, and he is infinitely just, but he was able to pay the price for our sin through his son. for us. And John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus said, "It is finished." I took care of the job that God the Father gave me to do, which was to pay the price for everybody in the world for their sin. And I accomplished it. It's done. Do we trust that or not trust that? So, despair over sin can be overcome by faith. How does that work exactly? By having faith in the greatness of God's promises. We're able to overcome our despair over sin because, I mean, basically, you know, we should have a wounded conscience because of the sin we've committed. But God is able to take that away from us. If we look in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 68, we see Zechariah is doing the prophecy about Jesus. He prophesies about him. In other words, he talks about the Old Testament again, basically the promise that God is going to send one that would restore a covenant relationship between the people and God. In other words, in verse 72, to show mercy towards our fathers and remember His holy covenant. He was sent to show mercy to us. I'll stop right here so we'll finish that next time, and then we'll go into the next part of our talk on the next piece of equipment, which will be the helmet of salvation.